This morning, like I said, we are in John chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 43 through 54. And I've entitled the sermon, Two Sides. Now, if you remember, we are looking at the seven signs that are mentioned in the Gospel of John. Now, we've already talked about, last week was changing the water into wine, and a couple of weeks ago we talked about the raising of Lazarus. So I'm not going to preach the same sermon twice to you there, but we're going to be looking at the healing of the royal official's son today, followed by the healing of the paralytic, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, and the healing of the man born blind from birth. I think I wrote that up there wrong or something like that. But all these things, they have the same thing in common. John says that these are signs. And so we're going to look at all seven of these, and we're going to see exactly what God wants us to get as we look and we see the signs in Jesus' ministry. Now, the important thing about signs, and this is actually the reason why the Gospel of John was written, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That is the purpose of the Gospel of John, is that we come to belief, and in believing we have life. So this is John's reason for writing his gospel. So, two signs. We'll talk about that in a minute. You guys will probably figure this one out. We're going to talk about two things that are linked together in the Bible. And then we're also I'm going to give you a couple of Bible study tips, because remember, if you're not studying God's word on your own, someplace outside of church, then you're not getting all that God wants for you. I think everybody should read God's word. I think everybody should listen to God's word. Those two things are great, and we should all do them, but you know what? We should all study God's word. And it's just one of the things that just slowing down, looking at it, and seeing what God has for us in each particular chapter or in each particular paragraph that he has inspired to be written. Okay, I'm going to ask you to stand. So we're going to read God's word. I'll read, you guys just stand. How about that? After the 2 days, he departed from Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they had gone to the feast. For he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the words of that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servant met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them what hour he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour where Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This is now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to it. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Important verse here. And this is really what this whole passage is about. The man believed the word of Jesus, spoke to him, and he went on his way. The man believed what Jesus had spoke to him, and he went on his way. You see, a lot of times whenever we feel like we have that word from the Lord, sometimes we want to see something happen first. We want to see a sign from heaven. Well, yeah, I'm guilty of that. There are those times where I'm looking at God's word and something is like, this is God's will. This is what God wants. And yet, I find myself at times going, wow, Lord, if you just do this, then I'll get going. Wow. We're all like that. We want to see, kind of have proof before we step out. And you know what? We all need to build our faith that we can go from, Lord, if you will just, to the point to the Lord, Lord, I will go. There's a difference in that. All right. Now, if you remember a couple Sundays back, we had my long lost relative, Wyatt O'Sullivan here to do an illustrated sermon. And he talked about the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. Now, it was an awesome time there because Jesus had a great ministry opportunity. He spoke the word, people listened, they came to faith in him. And so he even told the disciples, he said, "This is my meat, to do the will of the one who sent me." This was food for Jesus. He came, he ministered to Sychar, that's the town of Samaria, and revival broke out. And Jesus says, yes, this is why I came to seek and save that which is lost. And those people, they honored him. Now, kind of into starting out here, as we start working our way through this, it was kind of a letdown when Jesus left Sychar and went into Galilee. What he said, he says that there's no honor at home. As we go through here, we're going to find out that they had some very shallow dedication. And also, there was a pretty high bar to belief. This is entirely different than what he had at home, or that what he had that he had in Samaria. Now, one of the things that as we look here, no honor at home. You know, if you begin to look at the Gospels and try to place them in kind of a chronological order, we're pretty sure how most things kind of, how they kind of fall. But every now and then there's a little bit of debate there. So if you're reading through the Gospels and you see something as kind of stated as a fact, there's a pretty good chance that you can look in some of the other Gospel accounts and you can find confirmation. Well, if you were to turn into Luke's Gospel, how many of y'all remember the story where Jesus began his ministry and he walks into the synagogue. There we go. That's a thing. Synagogue. And they ask him to read the scroll. Anybody remember that story? Oh yeah. Well, Jesus, here's what he reads. He reads from the prophet Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty all those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Takes the scroll, winds it back up there, hands it to the ruler of the synagogue. They all look at him and he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Man, he said, the Messiah is here. Anybody remember what happened? That ends up happening. Yeah, the stoning comes a little bit, but they almost have an indifferent view of him there, and they all spoke well of him, and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Wow, he's a good speaker there. Wow, this is pretty good, man. I thought he could just build tables and build houses, and then they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Is this a local boy here? Man, I went to school with Jesus. Now he thinks he's a prophet? He thinks he's the Messiah?" I don't think so. Jesus answers this objection there. He says, and doubtless you will quote me this proverb, "Physician, heal thyself." For they had heard what he had done at Capernaum. So what you do in your hometown here as well. Jesus answers him. He says, hey, remember back in the days of Elijah? Hey, we sang that today, didn't we? I didn't tell them to pick that song anyway. He says, there were all these widows. And yet the Father didn't send Elijah to anybody who was here in Israel, but out to a foreigner. That made them very, very mad. First is they have the ambivalence. Ah, I knew Jesus. And then when Jesus points out the fact that, hey, the prophet went and healed people outside of Israel. Went and did things outside the area. And they got really mad. Matter of fact, they got so mad that they tried to stone Jesus. They wanted to throw him off the side of the cliff that the town was built on. They wanted to stone him. We'll make sure he's good and dead. And you know, if you read that portion of Scripture, it's not that controversial. He's not calling them a brood of vipers. He's not telling them to, hey, you know, you got to get saved. Hey, you got to do this. No. It was just saying, hey, make a proclamation of Messiah. And then he uses the Word of God that, as far as I've read, seems to be pretty inoffensive, although it's a little stinging. It's like I would hate to bring out a point there that you guys were just a little bit uncomfortable with and y'all decided to throw me out of the church. Kind of the same thing that's happening there. So, Jesus, this probably happened sometime around the passage that we're reading. Oh, has no honor in his hometown. I know Jesus. Now I'm mad at Jesus because he pointed out something that we were uncomfortable with. No honor. Oh, and we see they had a shallow dedication. They've heard the words, they've seen the miracles, and you know the thing about it is Jesus has been preaching for a while. Jesus has been giving the words of life, and you know it's been kind of like, eh, that's okay. Yeah, I think I've heard that. You know, especially when you consider what just happened in Samaria. We have the Samaritans. We talked a little bit about them. They're Samaria. This is a place where they honor Jesus. You know what? They even said, hey, you're a prophet. Jesus, they're like, you're Joseph's son. There were no miracles done in Samaria. Jesus just preached the word. He preached the good word. The woman at the well, she got saved. She would have gotten everybody else in town to come out. They listened to Jesus and they said, we know that you're the Messiah. We know that you are sent from God. And he spent 2 days with these guys just explaining God's word. Hey, there's going to come a day where those who worship God are to worship in spirit and truth. And they were like, yes, yes. Thank you. And then, the Galileans, says, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet was not in honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone to the feast too. The Galileans believed, not because Jesus spoke the words of life to them, but they saw the Jesus show in Jerusalem. Wow, look at that. Jesus healed somebody. Wow, look at that. Jesus isn't out there healing to gather a crowd. But you know, that is what happened. And they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, but they were awfully entertained by all the cool stuff that he did. Jesus has been preaching at them, and it's had no effect. But yeah, hey, Jesus, can you heal somebody for us? Hey, Jesus, can you turn the water into wine? Hey, Jesus, can you do this? Can you do that? This is the type of faith that they have. The Samaritans heard the message and believed. Does anybody not think the Galileans heard the same message? And they didn't believe. Oh, but you know what? We like those signs. Some people come to Jesus for what they get out of it. Ouch. Some people come to Jesus for what they get out of it. Some people say it's fire insurance.
I don't want to go to hell. I better believe in Jesus. Some people come to Jesus. It's like, hey, come to Jesus. He'll fix your marriage. Hey, I'd like to have a good marriage. I'm coming to Jesus. Jesus, touch my wife. Jesus, touch my husband. People come to Jesus for all types of reason. Some of them pretty selfish. But you know, we're to believe the words of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. There's a benefit from following Jesus, but we don't follow Jesus for the benefits. We follow Jesus because we believe Him. You need to be Samaritans. And then, well, we're going to get into this part here. There's a high bar of belief. Jesus even told them. He said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Wow. Samaritans heard the message. The Galileans heard the same message, but were like, eh, whatever. Can you do one of those miracle things now? All right. This story is about signs. Now I want to remind you. We see that signs in the Bible, well, they're a visible event intended to convey meaning beyond that which is normally perceived in the outward appearance of the event. As a sign, the miracle was not meant to draw attention to itself. Rather, it was intended to demonstrate the power and glory of Jesus. All the miracles related by John testify to the deity of the Christ, the deity of Jesus. All these signs point to Him. So we're going to look at this sign today. Now, if you remember from the reading, what they say, they said that, you know, they went to Cana where Jesus had turned the water into wine. Oh, automatically, if you haven't read that portion, you need to go back and make sure you've read it. Because these two are linked together. The water into wine and the healing of the nobleman's child. These two are in there, and they serve as a sign which points us to Jesus. Okay. I tell of the signs. And for my note takers here, which I great coincidence the way that God puts these things together. There are seven signs, or there are seven parts of this of these two stories that basically overlap each other. It's kind of like the second verse of a song. And we're going to take a look at that, you know, as we begin to look and find similarities. And this is one thing, if you're studying your Bible, when you find something that seems, hey, I've read this before, well, go back and read what you read before and see how it relates to what you see, what you've read today. This is good Bible study. This is something, because you know what? The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is one continuous story. And there's a lot of overlap in there, and there's a lot of referencing back and forth about what's going to happen or what is to come, or about this event that happened here, or about this person mentioned here, or about this city there. It's always a good idea to look and see where these things are mentioned, where they occur before. All righty. So we see numbering of days. We see you're going to see people being rebuked. We see obedient responses. We see the word at work. We see knowing servants, belief blossoming, and a conclusion. All right. Now, some of these are more exciting than others. Because I look at some of them and I'm like, yes, I want to preach that. And some of those I go, okay, that's good. It's all good. I want you to study your Bible so that you understand. Now, the first thing that we've taken here is that John is numbering the days. After 2 days, he departed from Galilee. Does anybody remember what number of days was mentioned in the turning of water into wine? Anybody remember? Three. Okay, there we go. Woo! Guys, you're supposed to remember the last sermon. All right, so we see that they both start out numbering the days. Now, I'm not a big numerology fan
when it comes to what we find in the Bible. I watched a video last week in preparation for this about biblical numbers. And this guy had went into all types of crazy things. You know, there are all these numbers in the Bible. And this guy went into the deep weeds of it. I mean, he was multiplying and dividing and adding and doing all this. And I'm like, you know what? It was all working out too. That was the thing. I'm like, oh, wait, that is cool. But don't get lost in the weeds. Take a look at what lies there on the surface. Take a look at what God is trying to tell us.
So, numbering of the days. 2 days he departed from Galilee. Now, you know, something interesting. Anybody want to guess how many days it takes to get from Sychar to Galilee? 3 days. All right, so we got some 3-day events going on here. Now, when we take a look at this, the symbolic nature of numbers. Oh, you know, look into Genesis. Take a look at creation. Take a look at different things. When we take a look at 2 days, at 3 days. My favorite one, like I said, you know, when we take a look at the 3 days. 3 days was a sign of Jonah. 3 days, things sprouted from the earth. 3 days, our Savior was in the ground. And many people, many of the scholars that I've read, they said that this is a third day miracle. It's the first time I'd heard that. There's a phrase to use, but you know, one of the things you have to think and you have to use, you have to look through the Bible and see what is the Lord trying to say to us. Day two, number two, is a symbolic of a witness. The Bible says, let everything be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, sign of a witness. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana. Many things. We take a look at the numbers here. Now, while you're reading your Bibles, this is going to be a little bit of a Bible study sermon here. Look for significance. Sometimes there are some numbers that we actually don't know what in the world they're about. And that's okay. Now, look for repeated numbers. Number 3, number 2, number 7, number 6. Understand what those things mean. Look towards the creation account. What days were certain things done? Look for numbers that you find from the Exodus. But brings us to something a little bit more. Why do you suppose Jesus had to go to Galilee? Everything that Jesus did had a purpose. Well, first of all, there's contempt. Jesus is going to an area that is not held in very high estate. They would say, well, look, does any prophet arise out of Galilee? We've even seen that they would say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth is the capital of the region of Galilee. So Jesus is going to a place that is considered by the religious elite to be second class. It's not at all the place that you want to be. Not as a good Jew. So Jesus is going to a place where they're basically considered the common man. You know, that's not a bad thing, is it? Jesus is going to minister, do the majority of his ministry in a place where they need him. You see, the religious elite may think that, you know, hey, I have got all this. I know all these things. You know, I can't be taught anything else. Then there's prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he bought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Oh, it's a land of contempt. But in the latter days, he made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations or of the Gentiles. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who have dwelt in the land of darkness have the light has shone. Wow. Jesus is going to the backwater because this is what he's supposed to do. You know, sometimes God wants us to go out of our way. Wants us to do something that perhaps we don't see much glamour in. Maybe he's calling us to minister to somebody that, you know, I'm not sure that person even received what I say.
It's important to not do your will, but to do the will of the Father.
Amen.
And why Galilee? Well, it's the sign.
This was the first sign that Jesus did in Galilee, was the turning of the water into wine. And he comes back to do another sign. We see this pair speaking to us. It's time to look and to see the signs that point to Jesus as the Messiah. You know, it's even time for us to look and to see the signs that are pointing to the Messiah's return. Sometimes we get so busy in the stuff that we're involved in that we don't see the signs. Signs were meant to be acted upon, and Jesus has given us signs throughout the Bible that are supposed to build our faith. What happens? Well, we see a desperate father come up. Man. When the man heard that Jesus had come from Judah to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death.
My boy's dying. I got nothing else. Notice, he's not come to Jesus because Jesus has the words of life. He's come because his boy's dying. Now, that's okay. Jesus takes us all at the point of faith that we're at. If we all had to have this perfect faith and have this, you know, have everything all together, we had to have all this good knowledge and everything there, then you know what? Jesus would accept none of us. But you know what? Many of us come to Jesus, by and large, the vast majority of us, where we're at a point of desperation. Now, you know, one of the things, and here's another Bible study principle for you. Compare and contrast. You see, there's another father, there's another man out there who has someone sick from the same place, let's just take a look at this. How many of y'all remember the centurion who had the sick servant? Now we have the nobleman here. Now, when you look at these on the surface, there's a whole lot of similarity. Jesus invites us that as we read his word, when we find something that seems like, hey, I've read this before, I've seen this before, this kind of makes a light go up in my brain, that we go and we stop what we're doing and we look and we say, what does this mean? How do we compare these two things together? Well, the nobleman and the centurion, they both lived in Capernaum. Yep. The nobleman and the centurion, the nobleman probably was a Gentile because there is no noble family in Jerusalem at this time. Probably also the nobleman is serving in the court of King Herod. You know, King Herod wasn't a Jew. Oh, he had a little Jewish blood in him, but he had come from the wrong side of the family tree. The centurion we know is a Gentile. They're both men of rank. Noblemen. Man, that's actually the same phrase that they use when talking about the nobleman, about something that belongs to the king. Often in the common language of the day, whenever they talk about that, meant something that belonged to the king, and they're usually referred to a royal robe when it's talking about things outside the Bible. This was a guy who was close to Herod the Tetrarch, and he needed something done. He needed something done now. How many of you remember about the centurion there? Of course, he said, you know, I'm a man in authority, and I know that you're a man in authority. But you see, something happened here. Sick son, sick servant, the father, the nobleman. Ah, he's impertinent to him. Jesus, you got to come. Jesus, you got to come down and you got to touch my son. You got to come in here. This is what you need to do now. He says it twice in here. Jesus, you got to come. The centurion. You know, there's a good chance that the nobleman and the centurion knew each other. Same place, same high ranking, same court officials.
Matter of fact, the centurion had probably heard the nobleman's story. You know, he says, Jesus, if you'll just speak the word, my servant will live. You see, that's the type of faith that I'm hoping that we can develop. It's not that faith that says, Jesus, if you'll do something for me, I'll believe. But that faith that says, you know what? Jesus, I believe in you anyway.
Even as the word we received this morning, for father and mother die, for children are sick, there's trial and tribulation. Are you going to believe Jesus? Or is your faith going to be that, Lord, as long as you're doing something for me, I'm going to follow you? So what does Jesus say to this man of little faith here? Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Wow. Matter of fact, we take a look at this. Remember, last week we talked, Mary actually got rebuked too. So we see our Savior saying, oh, you're just not getting it. But you know, even though they had the wrong motives, remember Jesus said to his mom, hey, woman, my hour hasn't come. What does this have to do with me and you? He says to the guy who is on his last bit of hope, unless you see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. That was not the answer that he was hoping for. That's not the answer that we want to hear when we're praying, whenever we're seeking God for something. We don't want to hear, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made manifest in your weakness. Glorify God in your weakness. Let God's glory, let His power shine through a weaker vessel. No, many times we want God to do what it is we want God to do. Because sometimes we think that we're owed that. What does God owe you? Honest question. Does God owe you anything? Jesus knows the heart of those people that day. Unless you see signs and wonders. Matter of fact, that were yet you as a plural. So he was speaking to the whole crowd. Unless you see signs and wonders. Are you in that crowd today, my friends? My family? What's your hope today? Is your hope in that Jesus will do the miracle for you? That Jesus will put back those things together? Or are you at that point in your faith walk where you can say, Lord, even if you slay me, I will trust you. Even if you take my mama to heaven, I'll trust you. If I go through bankruptcy, I'll trust you. Lord, I've given up everything. You owe me something. Lord, even if I lose all things, my health, my family, my retirement, if I lose it all, I'm going to trust you. Do you need to see the signs and wonders? Or are you going to try to cultivate that faith that says, no matter what, I'm going to trust you. The only hope is that Jesus is going to do something. And Jesus answers the man, go, your son will live. Matter of fact, you know, that's also the same way he turned water into wine. He just spoke. Jesus is speaking today. He's speaking to you. He speaks to me. Jesus has told us that we need to have our faith. But you know what? In the faith that we have, we need to realize that the Word of God, well, it gives us commands and it gives us promises. Jesus is the Word.
Are you going to be obedient to the commands that Jesus gave you? Because you know what? In obeying the Lord, yes, there is blessing. There is promise. The Word at work. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made. In Him was life. And the light was the light of men. You see, the Word at work wants to transform you. And in being transformed, you'll understand what the will of God is. And understanding and following what the Word says to you. Man, He has made all things. The Bible says that His own came into His own, and His own didn't receive Him. But as many as will receive Him, to Him He gives the right to become children of God. You see, the one thing that God is ultimately concerned about is you and where you're going to spend eternity. Many times we're more concerned about what is going on now than what happens on the other side of eternity. My friends, follow the commands of Jesus. Follow the commands of Jesus, even as there aren't any promises linked to them. But you know what? There are. And God delights in doing things for His children. And here's the thing that's important, that whenever the Word speaks to you, it requires an obedient response. The man believed the Word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Wow. It's kind of like the servants who, Mary says, hey, whatever He says to do, you do it. Man, they do the silly thing of putting water in rock jars and calling it wine. What has God told you that you need to believe and you need to act on? Believe the Word of God. You know, if you're believing the Word of God, then you're going to have action. Believing it doesn't mean that, hey, I read God's Word, I memorized these verses, I'm doing good here, I'm loving God. But if you're believing on, if you're believing the Word, are you doing? Thus it says, he believed the Word that Jesus had spoken, and he went on his way. He had no idea what was going to happen to his son, but he believed Jesus. Notice, he's going into that Samaritan's type of faith. He's gone, he managed to get away from that, Lord, come down, you got to touch my son, you got to travel all this way, put your hands on him, you know, say some things, pray. Make some mud, put it on his eyes. He's gone to that point where Jesus said it, I believe it, and that's good enough. If that's good enough, then you will go about what it is you need to do with the trust or the faith that God has heard you, that God has directed you, and that the answer is already on the way. We're all good to look to the Word to find our promises. And you know what? I invite you to find the promises in God's Word. But you know what? I want you to find what the Word is telling you to do. Following the Word of God has its benefits. Of course, the greatest benefit that we could ever have and what we need to embrace is that we have life in Jesus' name. Requires us to have an obedient response to what the Word tells us to do. You know, one of the other similarities that we find from this one and the wedding at Cana, the servant's role in this. Servants knew. You can kind of look at that and say, you know what? Those who do God's Word, who do the Word, those are the ones who know. Those are the ones who know first. And those are the ones, just like the servants came out to talk to the nobleman, just like the servants came and they poured the water that became wine. They knew and they got to share. Whenever you're obedient in doing what the Word says, you get to be that faithful servant. You get to be that one that says, hey, I'm going to share with you the good news.
I'm going to share with you what God has done. I'm going to share with you because I've listened to the Word and I've done what the Word has said. But you know what? Belief blossoms whenever we act in faith. Now here's one. This is great. Because I know a lot of you, this is going to hit you where you live at. The Father knew that it was the hour when Jesus had said, your son will live. And he believed, and his household. How many of you are praying for your household? Oh yeah. Are you doing what the Word says? Are you being the best representation of what the Word, of who the Word is? All of us want our loved ones to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But are we going to do what the Word says? Because if we will get serious about our belief, about our faith, about doing what the Word says, that becomes contagious. You know, if the only time you talk about Jesus is when you ask your teenager if they're going to get out of bed and come to church with you, that's not contagious faith. If your children look at you and the word hypocrite comes to mind, that's not a contagious faith. See, the nobleman, he believed Jesus. He acted on his belief. And there was a change in his faith. Believe Jesus. Act as he's called you to act. Live the life that Jesus has called you to in front of your husband, in front of your wife, in front of your kids, in front of your co-workers. Be that person that Jesus wants you to be. And lead your house as well. Oh, I've heard some people say, you know, I don't want to make my kids go to church with me because I don't want them to be in rebellion. Let me sit down and share a word with you. Your kid doesn't want to come to church. He's in rebellion now. Now, you have them being rebellious at home. You have them being rebellious at church. One of those places they'll hear the Word of God. One of those places they will encounter the Holy Spirit. One of those places, well, you know what I mean. Have an infectious, contagious belief that colors every part of your life. And notice, here's where it ties up with the first miracle. And this was the second sign that Jesus did when he'd come from Judea to Galilee. Ties up in here. We got the first one. We got the second one. You see all the similarities into it. Why? Oh, here's the reason why. These things were written down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We see that the first miracle caused the disciples to believe even more. We see the second miracle causes a nobleman to believe, and he leads his whole house to the saving knowledge of Jesus as the Messiah. Our takeaway from this, three quick points. Number one, study. I want you to read God's Word, memorize God's Word, study God's Word. I want you to develop the right faith. That faith, not the faith that says, Lord, if you do this, then I'll believe. But that faith that says, I will do this, what the Word says. And finally, I want you to live it out so that it is contagious. So that people can see Jesus Christ in you and working through you. And they'll want to know about the faith that you have. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, we ask that you would make this part of who we are. Now, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for my family here today. Lord, I ask that you would build our faith, Lord, so that we have the right type, Lord, and in displaying it, Lord, others will come to know you. And so we thank you. Now, Lord, for the food that we are about to receive,
We are grateful. Would you bless it? Lord, would you bless our time of fellowship? And I thank you. My family, I bless you now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, let's go eat. And if you'd like to help us move a couple of things from off the top here and into our new storage unit, that would be wonderful too. You are dismissed.